Please turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 3 through 5. And as we begin here, the Apostle Peter has just greeted God's people as elect exiles, people who are not at home. They're scattered in various places, but they're still God's people, and that's very important. And then after that greeting, we're about to find out the first thing that those elect exiles need to hear. But before we read it, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge we cannot even hope to understand your word rightly or to have it make any difference in our lives unless you open it up to us through the illumining grace of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive your word now in faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Listen carefully. This is God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. I think everybody loves meeting a newborn baby for the first time. I think, why is that? I think it's partly because whenever we see or hold a newborn baby, we get this intense sense of wonder and joy. There's nothing really quite like it in the world. And often, I think it's a little bit surprising. It kind of catches you off guard. You think this is the very beginning of this new little life. It's a life that's never been lived before. It's fresh. It's brand new. And that sensation, I think, gives us just a little taste of what Peter's talking about here when he refers to a living hope. But you see, thinking about a newborn baby also reminds us of why we need this new and different living hope that Peter's talking about. Because along with that thrill of hope and joy and expectation when you hold a newborn, there's also this thrill of fear and uncertainty as you think about the future, and there's just no telling what pain or disappointment or tragedy could be in the future for that little life. And we just wish that we could guarantee that that fresh and exhilarating hope could just last forever, and that pain and disappointment could never get in to disturb it. You see, every single one of us is born into this broken, fallen world. And so the future of our lives here on earth is very uncertain. And that's why it's so important that 1 Peter gives us this promise of a new birth into a new creation that started when Jesus rose from the dead. And so the main point from verses 3 through 5 here this morning is this: because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, your future is secure and you are safe. See, because Jesus rose from the dead, your future is secure and you are safe. And as we consider that, we're going to look at three things that this passage is all about. It's about, verse 3, a living hope. And verse 4 promises a secure future. And verse 5 promises a safe passage. So first, verse 3, a living hope. So this verse is saying that our merciful God gives you new birth through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And that new resurrection birth gives you new resurrection hope. So Peter begins here by blessing God or praising God the Father, specifically as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you might think that that's just a generic way of getting started here, but it isn't. Because you see, everything that Peter is about to say about the hope that God has given us could not be true if God were not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If God the Father had not sent the Lord Jesus Christ into time and space as our Redeemer to live for us, to die for us. Peter couldn't say anything of what comes next if the Lord Jesus had not humbled himself, taking on human nature, doing all his Father's will, and then ultimately drinking the cup that his Father put into his hand. See, if God were not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there would have been no incarnation, no cross, no resurrection, and so there would have been no new birth, no living hope, no inheritance, no salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is very important, that Peter opens here with this praise, this adoration for our great and majestic God, who is specifically the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then before he goes on to tell us what in particular God has done, Peter zeroes in on a single attribute of God that really colors and shapes how we're to view the living hope that he's about to tell us about. And that attribute, that aspect of who God is, what he's like, is mercy. And it's not just mercy, it's great mercy. According to his great mercy, he says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You see, there's no other explanation for your new birth to a living hope in Christ than the great mercy of God the Father. When you think of God's mercy, what you should think about is God's tender compassion for poor, helpless sinners, broken and wicked sinners. He has compassion on them. And it's because of that great mercy that God the Father knew every single evil, even the most secret, even the most pronounced, even the very worst of your heart. And he gave his only Son to live and die and rise again for you. That is great mercy. You see, it's in his great mercy that he found you under the curse of death and gave you new birth. It's in his great mercy that he saw you subject to despair under the power of sin and gave to you instead a living hope. See, nothing that you are, nothing that you have done can explain that. Nothing at all. Only the great mercy of God the Father, his tender, great, mighty compassion for sinners. Now, what in particular, we want to ask, what in particular has God done for us according to that great mercy? What he's done is he has caused us, Peter says, to be born again. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, so living hope. What does that mean? What is this living hope? Well, we know that when the Bible talks about hope, it's not just talking about a wish with some uncertain outcome. Like we might say, I hope that it doesn't rain tomorrow, or something like that. So the hope that Peter's talking about is a settled, confident expectation based on the unchanging and certain promises of God. That's what this hope is. It's not a wish or a dream. It's this confident waiting for a certain but still future reality. That's what hope is. Okay, so if that's hope, then what does it add to say that this is a living hope? Living hope. What is the difference between hope that is alive and hope that's not alive? Okay, well, Peter ties this living hope to two closely related ideas. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and our new birth. Resurrection and new birth. And so the hope that God gives us is a living hope because Jesus rose from the dead to new life. And as a result, God has caused us to be born again to the same kind of new life. You see, new birth and resurrection have something in common, don't they? Both birth and resurrection have to do with new life, whether that's the new life of a newborn baby or the new life of someone who rises from the dead. And not only that, but in Colossians 1:18 and Revelation 1:5, both these verses describe Jesus Christ as the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. In other words, Jesus' own resurrection was a kind of birth, a new birth. And these other texts make it clear that Jesus was the first person to experience this new birth. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, this tells us something about Jesus' resurrection. You see, we should not think about Jesus' resurrection as simply going back to the life that he had before. It's not as though Jesus had simply stopped breathing on the cross, and then in his resurrection, he merely started breathing again. See, in his resurrection, Jesus entered, and in fact, he initiated, he started off a new order of things, a new kind of life, a new age of life and history. And the Bible calls this a new creation, a new creation. And so when Jesus was born to Mary as a baby in Bethlehem, he was born into this creation, this broken world. It was not the way that God created it to be. But you see, Jesus' resurrection was a new birth. And this new birth was unlike his birth in Bethlehem in a very important way. It was a new birth into a whole new creation. So what does it mean to say that God caused you to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? In what sense is Jesus rising from the dead the thing that makes your new life, your new birth, possible? Well, there are a number of ways. See, first, Jesus' resurrection was the beginning of this new creation that God is making. And so when you're born again into that creation, into that new kind of reality that Jesus started, that started with Christ's resurrection in the first place. So in other words, if there were no resurrection, there would be no new creation to be born into. That's the point. There would be nothing new about the new birth. New birth is only good news if it's birth into a new creation, into a world on the other side of this present evil age of sin and death and suffering and tragedy. And you see, it's Jesus' resurrection that started, that first established that new creation and made it a reality. Also, another thing is that the power behind Christ's resurrection and the power behind being born again is the same power, the same person who raised Jesus from the dead is the same person who gives you new birth. And that person is the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and the Holy Spirit gave you new life, the new life of being born again. And so in John 3, when Jesus is telling Nicodemus that to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again, he describes that new birth as being born of the Spirit. So what he's getting at is exactly the same reality that Paul describes in Romans 8 when he says that the Spirit who dwells in you is specifically the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. So a third way also that Jesus' resurrection makes your new birth possible is that Jesus rose from the dead for you. For you. Ephesians 2 says that God raised us up with Christ. See, you are united with him in his resurrection so that his new resurrection life becomes your new life when you're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that new birth in Christ carries with it the promise that one day your body will be raised to new physical resurrection life when Christ returns, a great future hope of the resurrection. So the point here is that the new birth and the resurrection are related to one another as closely as possible. To be born again means to receive new resurrection life by the power of the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And so whether we think of the resurrection or whether we think of new birth, in either case, the theme that ties them together is new life given by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why the hope that we have in Christ is a living hope. A living hope. It's a hope that is full of life. It's a resurrection hope. It's a new birth hope. It's a living hope. Now, Peter doesn't stop there, because verse 4 goes on to tell you that in Christ you have a secure future. Not only a living hope, but also a secure future. So if verse 3 describes your hope, tells you what it's like, verse 4 tells you what it is in particular. It's an inheritance. So Peter's saying, you've been born again to a living hope, that is, to an inheritance. So when you think of an inheritance, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Maybe you've imagined, wouldn't it be great if I had a long-lost uncle somewhere in Texas with an oil field, and he's going to leave me millions in his will. That'd be great. And if that happened, then you would have, financially at least, a secure future, right? You see, the thing is that with an earthly inheritance, that future prospect can never be a 100% sure thing. You might not even outlive the person whose wealth you're supposed to inherit. Or somebody else might turn out to have a right to that inheritance instead. Or you might get it, but then realize that it's not what you hoped that it would be. There's a Charles Dickens story where there's a young man who spends so much of his life, years of his life, completely wrecks his health and over a huge legal battle over an inheritance that he thinks he has a right to, only to discover in the end that the whole inheritance has been completely spent on attorney fees for people representing the opposing sides in the case. It's sort of this absurd irony. He wins, but then the inheritance is gone. And so when Peter describes your inheritance, he's careful to point out that it is unlike any other inheritance that you have ever heard of, that you've ever hoped for or imagined. You see, your future is a truly secure future. Your inheritance, he says, is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's imperishable. That means it's indestructible. So perishable food is like milk, where if you don't keep it refrigerated or it gets too old, it turns sour. Imperishable foods, like canned goods, can last on a shelf for years, indefinitely. So something is perishable, it means that it's mortal, that it can decay, it can be destroyed. But imperishable is the opposite of that. Something imperishable is indestructible. It's diamond hard, it's bulletproof. Romans 6:9 says that we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, can never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And you see, what is true of the life of the risen Christ is true of your inheritance in him as well. Your inheritance is imperishable. It's indestructible. It's not going anywhere. It's also undefiled. That means that it's stainless, like really good stainless steel. So sin and evil are like a defiling corrosion that makes everything that it touches gross and ugly and revolting. So regular steel gets all rusty and corroded, and that rust gets on other things, gets them dirty, gives you tetanus. And that rust makes the steel both uglier and weaker. You see, good stainless steel doesn't rust or corrode. It stays spotless. It stays pure. The inheritance that you have in Christ is undefiled. It's stainless. Nothing evil can stick to it or grow on it or corrode it. So all the things that cause you the most sorrow, the most disappointment, the most shame and guilt in this life, they seem so strong. They seem to stick to you so closely. They seem to have such power in your life. You see, your inheritance in Christ is so pure that it cannot be touched by those things. It's stainless. It's undefiled. And it's going to stay that way because it's also unfading. You can imagine how terrible it would be for something indestructible, something pure, never to be destroyed, but to just sort of slowly fade away until it was gone. You see, your inheritance in Christ is not like that. It's like an evergreen tree. So all the oaks and the elms and the maples and the birch trees, they lose their leaves in the autumn, and they're bare all winter long. But the pine trees and the fir trees and the holly bushes, they just keep right on being green, even when it's bitterly cold, even when they're covered with snow. Keep right on being green and fresh and beautiful. They're unfading. And yet, it's important for us to realize that even those evergreen trees will eventually grow old and die. It'll just take a long time. Because it's not just the things in this world that are fading. It's this world itself that is fading away. We have to understand that. It's this whole reality, this whole old creation under the curse of sin that's broken, that's crumbling to pieces. That's what's fading away. Sometimes everything that you hear about the world around you seems to be characterized by violence and evil. And we ought to be brokenhearted about those things. We ought to be doing everything that we can by God's grace to resist evil, to promote what is good. But ultimately, we must understand that this order of things, this world age, this creation is fading away. And it is making room for a new one, for a better one, for the one that began with Jesus' resurrection. The one that you entered into when you were born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. This new creation that is unfading. It is evergreen. And then Peter tells us the ultimate reason that our future is secure, which is that it is under the personal protection of the Lord himself. Your inheritance is being personally, he says, kept in heaven for you. And so you could imagine an indestructible diamond kept in this impenetrable box, locked in a perfectly crafted safe. But would you feel that that diamond was truly secure if there was nobody guarding it? There's nobody watching it. See, everybody knows that the best security technology only invites the very best crooks, right? And what you need in a good crime story is a hero, a person who will personally protect that valuable diamond, personally guarantee its safety, and defeat all the bad guys who are trying to steal it. And so the Lord comforts you, and he guarantees you that your future is secure, not only by telling you that your inheritance itself is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, but by going on to tell you that he himself is keeping it personally safe in heaven for you. And that brings us to our third and final point, which is, as one commentator puts it, the wonder of this passage is not just that God is keeping an inheritance for you, but he is also keeping you for your inheritance. And that is good news. And so the third point this morning is that in Christ you have not only a living hope and a secure future, but in Christ you also have a safe passage to get there. Peter says that not only is your inheritance being kept in heaven for you, but also you are being guarded by God's power through faith for your future hope. Now, the power that's keeping you is God's power. There's no greater power. There's no stronger way that Peter could put this. There's no more certain guarantee that he could give. There's no stronger reassurance. You are being guarded by the power of the one who is all-powerful, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. And what he's using to guard you, Peter says, is faith. He's using faith. You are being guarded by God's power through faith. So just as you are converted by grace alone, through faith alone, you also persevere by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God is not guarding you by his power through your good works. He's not guarding you by his power through your gifts of service, or through your political views, or through your good parenting, or through your obedience to your parents. God is guarding you by his power through faith in Christ, through your receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ alone as your only hope every day. And so you're being guarded by something, God's power, through something, it's faith, and for something. For what? For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time is the time when Christ returns, when he actually finishes and brings to pass all the things that you're hoping for, all the things that he's promised to you. You see, he is going to reveal the salvation that is real now. It's real now, but it's hidden. It's invisible. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that right now we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 8 says that hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? You see, your hope is alive, your future is secure, and you are safe. But those realities, that salvation that Christ has won for you, that he's given you, is something that you cannot see. And everything that you can see all around you is constantly tempting you to doubt, to question that new creation, resurrection hope that you've been given. You see, this passage promises that your salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. It is hidden now. But when Christ returns, the curtain that stands between you and the new creation is going to be torn back. And the salvation that is hidden now, in part, is going to be fully revealed. Fully revealed. And brothers and sisters, see, that could happen at any day, at any moment, and every day, and every moment. That day is getting closer and closer. As Paul says, our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So when you think about welcoming a newborn baby into the world, think about all that expectation, all that hope, and joy that fills your heart as you think about that baby's future life. But also think about the fear and uncertainty that we experience because we do not know what that baby's future life might hold. And let that help you understand, by contrast, what it means that you have been given, that you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. See, because of God's great mercy, because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, because of the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, you have a living hope, a secure future, and a safe passage. And so because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, your future is secure and you are safe. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this living hope that you have given us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would help us to walk by faith and not by sight. You'd help us to be confident in the abundant grace and mercy that we have in Christ through the power of your Spirit as we wait for Christ's return. And we ask in his name. Amen.